Let's turn in God's Word to 2 Chronicles and chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. And we will be reading the last two verses of 2 Chronicles 36, the last two verses of 2 Chronicles. And as we heard last Lord's Day, this, the last two verses of the Old Testament. And God's people, let's go first to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise once again for your life-giving word. We're thankful that you are a gracious and merciful God, one who is abounding in steadfast love and mercy to us, even your faithfulness to us, your people, and truth. And so, Father, fill us with your word. Grant to us your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would understand, that we would know, and we would grow in wisdom from this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. These are God's words. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And those are God's words. Just a reminder, we heard last Lord's Day where we are. We're at the end of the Old Testament. According to our God, in the end of the Old Testament in the Hebrew, these are the last two verses. Not the last two verses written in time, but the last two verses as the Lord used servants to order His Old Testament. And as we'll see, for good reason, why that is. Remembering that this book was written to the former exiles coming out of Babylon as they rebuilt the temple, as they reestablished the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel with the high priest and with a governor and a ruler in the line of Jesus Christ. This book has shown them how they ought to live. This book has shown them how they ought to worship. This book has shown them how they were to rule and lead, and how kings and princes should rule and lead. And this book has shown them how they ought not to live, and how they should not worship, and how they should not rule and lead. That we must be a people as the church of Jesus Christ, not the church of man, not the church of man-made decisions, not the church where the head are the elders or you, but the church with Christ Jesus as head and king. We're called in this book to bow and submit to Jesus Christ in all things, Ephesians 1, verse 21, that our supreme allegiance to Zion's only king and head is Jesus Christ. And so we must live according to His commands. We must worship according to His commands. And any rule and any leadership must rule and lead according to His commands. Even in our nation, our civil magistrate. For Christ is King over all nations. And so again, what does the Lord desire of us? He desires right worship according to His Word alone. He desires our hearts. We learned a bit about that this morning, Romans 12, verse 16, that our minds and thus our hearts must pursue right worship of the Lord. That is, His truth. And His truth in every area of life, especially in worship, because that is an aspect of loving God and a loving the bride of Christ. And more than just an aspect, it is loving God and it is loving the bride of Christ. And the means by which He brings to the church true and lasting peace. Put that with zeal and reverence and full devotion to the Lord, and that's what we've been called to in this book, which works itself out into unto the presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, reasonable worship unto Him. Last Lord's Day, we heard in the first 21 verses the result, the consequence of Judah's continual unfaithfulness to the Lord, their idolatry, their destruction, their disobedience, their pride, all ending in suffering, and then complete desolation of worship and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the destruction of the people of Judah themselves, as those who remained alive then, who were not put to death, were thrust and carried off into exile in Babylon. They were taken from their own country to another country, to Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar ruled as king. This happened in 587 B.C. Verse 20, it says, "And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons unto the rule of the king of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years the exile lasted. We don't have then for those 70 years here what happened in this book. We can go to Ezekiel, we can go to Daniel and other books to see what happened. When we come to verse 22, those 70 years have passed. 70 years have passed from the first deportation. At this point in verse 22, it's about 538 to 536 B.C. That date is debated, of course. The first deportation I mentioned was 605 B.C. That's also debated. It could have been anywhere between 608 and 605 B.C. But verse 22, we're around 538, 536 B.C. at the end of the Babylonian exile, in fulfillment of verse 20, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And that's Cyrus, who reigns over the kingdom of Persia. And before this point in verse 22, between the time that they went into exile and by the end of the exile, the Medes and the Persians had come together and they had come. But by the time of the fall of Babylon, it was just the Persians. This we all heard about in Daniel, if you remember, that it would be Babylon and then the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks. And we remember as part of that, including Alexander the Great and then the Romans, as was told in that book. And that's what Daniel has shown us in history. And so here in Chronicles, we see chapter 36, the rise of Babylon and its fall, so that then the rise of Persia comes about in fulfillment of Daniel and God's word through Daniel. The first point this evening is restoration. Restoration. The kingdom of Judah, of God's people, restored. Finally, a good word here at the end. While in exile, the Jews were under great persecution. You go back to Daniel, remember what Daniel experienced and others. They were consistently called to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and worship him and forsake all other gods and all other worship. One commentator says this: they had nothing they could call their own. They had no temple, no altar. If they sang psalms, their enemies ridiculed them. They were slaves in a foreign land, just as much as they were in Egypt under Pharaoh. Today there are some who are saying we are in exile because of the virus. We are not. We are certainly sojourners. We are certainly pilgrims, but we are still able to worship the Lord. We are still able to sing the psalms. We are not being ridiculed right now as we're worshiping. Nobody's saying, you're idiots or anything like that. We're here worshiping. And freely to do so, still able to call upon the Lord. He's still answering our prayers. He's still preserving us, His people. We're not under slavery, are we? We have good things that God has still granted to us. But as we've heard, we ought to be warned of what we have heard, that if we continue in sin, then we will suffer. And yes, there is suffering today. Yes, there's suffering today. But we will suffer greater judgments like exile and like that final judgment that is promised. And may it not be that suffering, that kind of suffering that we endure. But that we would now, unlike Judah, that we would now turn back to the Lord from our sin. And that's been also the message, especially here lately in Chronicles, to turn back and repent to the Lord. And so then if that was exile for Judah, and the Jews who had also come in from the northern kingdom of Israel the Assyrians, remember, exiled the northern kingdom, and the Assyrians by this time had been defeated. They're no longer a nation. And they have been judged. And how were the Jews restored? How did it happen? You look at secular research, and they will talk about Cyrus coming to power and defeating Babylon. And that might even mention, they might even mention that Cyrus set free the Jews who were in exile. What you won't find is what it says there in verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. We first notice very clearly the Lord stirred up a pagan king. We talked about this morning truth and hearing truth even from an unbeliever. Well, here's an unbeliever, Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord working through him by his mercy and grace to his people. He's working all things together for the good of his people, even through pagan and foreign rulers. And here he's bringing up, he's stirring up the spirit of Cyrus to free the Jews, to build again the temple so that the Lord's worship would continue again. And you see the Lord uses the most unlikely of people so that to bring about God's people home and cause them to worship again. So that what proclamation and decree from Cyrus we see in verse 23 is one of the first orders he gave as king after defeating Babylon. At times, beloved, the Lord stirs up the hearts of pagan people so that we may see His sovereign hand at work and grow in faith and be comforted by His authority and rule over all kings and presidents and governors and city councilmen and county commissioners, etc. Just last week, a few of us heard about Mercy and her husband, Denny, who were here worshiping with us to get Denny's immigration papers, because I can't pronounce his Brazilian name. His actual name, I said Denny, as I was told. But Denny, to get his immigration papers from Brazil to come here. And if you heard about that, you were amazed at our God. I think of all the insurmountable odds. This was not possible, beloved, of what we heard. When we think of how our president was shutting down immigration completely, and that it's not easy for immigration papers or visas or anything like that to be granted, or often it takes, we've found out, we've known this for over a year or more. We remember that this is in the midst of also a worldwide pestilence of this virus. And most airlines have canceled international travel, and they were canceling I know Kendall was telling the story of how it came about. They were canceling flights. And add to that, Mercy is later in her pregnancy, and so airlines have policies that don't allow her to fly. And add to that, those magistrates who would be approving any immigration papers are closed because of the virus. And we could go on and on of how such a process would never happen in this time. Especially in this time, but our God stirred up the hearts of a pagan people. And in a three-week period from start of the immigration process to getting to the United States, they're here. That is only the work of God. Plain and simple. And only our God in Christ, who forever sits on a forever throne over all nations, can do such a thing. And so that where with men this is impossible, we would think this is impossible, but God, with God all things, even that, are possible. We can do nothing but praise the Lord for His abundant provisions of here raising up and stirring up the heart of a pagan, pagan rulers, and here a pagan ruler by the Lord's sovereign rule and authority. Psalm 22, verse 28, says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." Our God stirred up the heart of Cyrus so that he would make a proclamation through all his kingdom, even here in the proclamation, acknowledging the Lord, that the Lord God told him to do this. And the Persians were by no means going to go against their king. They would be very certain to make sure they obeyed their king Cyrus. And so because they knew they would die if they disobeyed that proclamation. And we see more indication of our God's sovereign rule and authority, verse 22, because we can see that this wasn't done out on a whim, but it was prophesied through Jeremiah the prophet, it says. And though it doesn't mention it here, also by Isaiah the prophet. And we're going to start with Isaiah. And Isaiah 44, it says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads above the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, 'You shall be inhabited,' to the cities of Judah, 'You shall be built,' and I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, 'Be dry,' and I will dry up your rivers? Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" And that is more than 100 years before verse 22 of our passage, before this took place, more than a generation. And so the people of God would have some hope of a restoration, even when they went into exile due to them for their own sins. Judah in exile, in the midst of wolves, in the hands of the thief and the robber and slave masters, they've been imprisoned for their sins. The Lord made Cyrus a shepherd and employed him in the release of his sheep and to take care of their return from the waste places back to green pastures. Isaiah 45 continues. We're in Isaiah 44, now we're in Isaiah 45. He continues from what we just read, a longer passage. And I'm reminded in the seminary and being taught how to preach to never read really long passages of Scripture because it's distracting to the people. But it's God's Word and it ought not to be distracting to you. It ought to be your highest priority. And so it is a longer passage. But it says there, "Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him, Cyrus, that is, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not the price, nor reward, or not for price, nor reward, says the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah was warning that the Lord would judge Judah and remove them from the land because of their sins, but also showing the Lord's mercy, saying that He would bring them out of it and restore them back to their homes, back to Jerusalem and the temple. And Jeremiah, that is referenced here in our passage, Jeremiah 25, verse 12, "Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. He's done that. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And then in that context, a couple chapters later, Jeremiah 29 verse 10 and following, where people often take verse 11 out of context, he says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. That is the mercy of our God. And beloved, our God restored His people as He promised He would, because He's a faithful God. He is a merciful and gracious God. He reigns on high as our priest, King Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's redeemed the church from her sins, our sins, and brought us out of slavery. Are you the one who is continuously rebellious against the Lord? Then turn back to Him. If you are His child, then hope in Him. Though you may suffer, He will bring you back to Him, He says, and cause you to worship Him and bless you, His people. That's the first point, restoration. The second point is hope. Hope. Verse 23, the proclamation. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and He has commanded me to build Him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all His people? May the Lord His God be with him, and let him go up. Now, if you go to Ezra chapter 1, verse 3 in your English Bibles, it's the next page, or in the same page, depending on how they formatted it. You can see more of this proclamation because it's the same thing, virtually the same thing. It says, who is among you of all His people? May His God be, in verse 3, may His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem, and whoever is left in any place where He dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And so Ezra teaches us, the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to begin worship again. And just as Pharaoh in Egypt blessed Israel as they were redeemed out of Egypt with material possessions, if you remember, right after the Passover and they're about to leave, the Lord blessed them through the Egyptians. Israel, it says, plundered the Egyptians and received articles, very similar to Ezra 1 there, received articles of silver, gold, and clothing along with livestock. And here in Ezra, they're given silver, gold, goods, which is clothing, and livestock. And so they wouldn't be empty-handed when they went back. They wouldn't be completely poor and have nothing, but God provided and blessed them as they went back in His sovereign mercy and grace. Did they deserve these things? Absolutely not. They had sinned greatly against Him. And they were earning slavery and exile forever. They did not deserve it. But our God is a gracious God. 70 years in exile. Most of these people knew nothing other than exile. Many were born into it or were born right before the exile started. You go back to what Chronicles gave us, verse 23. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23, he acknowledges the Lord of Scripture who gave him, Cyrus, who gave him dominion over all kingdoms, and that the Lord commanded him to build the temple. The Lord used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Nebuchadnezzar to administer his judgment, and he used Cyrus to administer his mercy. Both pagan unbelievers, both subject to his sovereign rule and authority, his lordship. Evil men in the hands of our Lord. They're never, these rulers, governors, presidents, they're never in control of this world. They will never escape God's just judgment. The Lord knows those who are His. His chosen people are also in His hands, and He will never allow even one of them to be lost. We might live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We might have wicked rulers and governors and civil magistrate, yet we are His. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then it says, may the Lord his God be with him. In verse 23, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. Now, when we go to Ezra 1 again, it means let him go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Rebuild the temple so you can worship the Lord. Worship the Lord again. All those who would follow the Lord, yes, go to Jerusalem. Not everybody went back to Jerusalem. But those who would follow the Lord, yes, go back to Jerusalem. Follow after the Lord with all your heart. The Lord takes worship away from you, and then maybe you can say you're in some form of exile. But as the Lord is sovereignly ruling over every ruler and governing authority, He has not taken worship away from us. And sadly, many of God's children, under shepherds of the flock, have taken worship away from God's people. And people are crying and lonely and hurting. And they've been made by elders to forsake God's gathering together of His people, to break God's commandment, the fourth commandment. Who is among you of all His people? He's calling to all His people. And may the Lord His God be with him, and let him go up. Let him go up to worship the Lord. Don't take that away from God's people. But then there's more hope here. There's more hope here besides the promised blessing and worship of the Lord that in the future and eternity will never be taken away. As J.C. Ryle says, the day is coming when there shall be a congregation that shall never break up, and a Sabbath that shall never end, a song of praise that shall never cease, and an assembly that shall never be dispersed. And we absolutely look at these being the last words before the New Testament, where God's children were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Since these words that are here said, may the Lord his God be with them and let him go up. He had been silent for about 400 years until the time of the New Testament, until John the Baptist, until Jesus came. Waiting. They're waiting, the Jews are, at the beginning of the New Testament, they're waiting to be delivered from their oppression at the hand of the Romans. Waiting for the king, waiting for the priest to deliver them from all their sins and their troubles, waiting for salvation. And so in Chronicles, here, verse 23, the very last words, it doesn't continue the verse as Ezra does. Though we know the meaning from Ezra, the meaning from Chronicles is slightly different because of this, knowing where this comes at the end of the Old Testament. The fact is, he calls you to come and worship him here at the very last, to worship him alone. But you and your sin are unable to come and worship. And so he calls his son. He calls Jesus, his son, to go up and conquer the great enemy of sin and deliver his people that they might through his bloodshed, come into the Holy of Holies and worship before His throne. May the Lord, His God, be with Him, with Jesus. Be with Him and let Him go up. And He goes up. He's went up, hasn't He? He's gone up. Here we have the promise of the coming Messiah, the temple which He promised would be destroyed, and in 3 days He'd raise it back up again. The Holy Spirit with him, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and destroying that temple in judgment against the people's sin, but raised it up in mercy, shown in shown us towards the people of God who call upon the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus went up. He went up to Jerusalem, and his death on the cross is that means whereby sinful men can draw near to a holy God, boldly draw near to him and know the blessings of forgiveness and worship him. How can we worship but through Christ? Because he went up for us. He is our temple. He is our sacrifice. He's our high priest. He is our hope. And as we've read before, Hebrews 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And what does he say? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he is coming. He who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Our God restores his people. He shows mercy to his people. He gives his people the only hope found in Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we are called to come unto him, to his Son, and worship him and live for him and pour out our heart unto him and for him and love him and plead and pray with him for reformation in our heart, as this book has taught us, reformation in our heart, for reformation in the church, for reformation in our nation. Praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May it be. All right, that's his word. May the Lord his God be with them and let him go up. May it be. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your promises. We're thankful for your Son, our temple. He who went up for us and died for us. And even that evidence of that, the temple is no longer there. Not the earthly temple, but the spiritual temple has been raised. Even in Christ your Son, and we his body, as it talks about in Ephesians, we are the temple in union with him. And so building us up, build us so that we might do one thing: worship and serve your holy name for your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.